We started a series last week on the book of Proverbs, and it was the introduction in the first seven verses. And basically, what we came to the conclusion is that we do not have wisdom in and of our own knowledge, our own strength. We don't know the end from the beginning, but there is one who does. And verse 7 said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where our wisdom, our knowledge comes from, is from our Lord. And the key that we had or left you with last week is that we should be seeking that wisdom. It doesn't just happen. It's something that we need to endeavor to make a part of our lives and the best way that we can do that. Now, Solomon is writing this book, and a couple other authors as well, sharing their wisdom, and it's written kind of like a father to his sons or to his children. And he's sharing his wisdom so that they won't make maybe the same mistakes he did, so that they would be even wiser than he was. And seeing it's coming from Solomon, who is he was the wisest man other than Christ who lived upon this earth, we should probably take note of that. Now, what I found interesting this week as I started into verse 8 is that what would be the first little tidbit that Solomon wants to share with us about wisdom? What is the first area that he considers important that he wants to share with his children? And we probably should take note of that, especially if it's the very first thing that he shares. And we find out that he is concerned about who you call your friends. He's concerned about who you hang around with. He's concerned about the influence that people have on our lives. I think it's impossible to live in this world without being influenced by others. It's kind of like a cold. You know how a cold will start in one area and pretty soon everybody's sharing it and it's moving from person to person. Guess what? The character of a person is just like that cold virus that floats in the air, and somehow it affects those that it associates with. That's Solomon's wisdom here. He's saying that we need to be careful who we associate with because it's going to have an effect on us. When one it can go both ways too. If you're associating with godly individuals, then the hope is that they will influence you to godliness. On the other hand, if you're associating with those who are fools, then it's more likely that you too will be influenced to the point that you do foolish things and make foolish choices. I read this week a woman by the name of Lynn M. Thompson. I guess she's an author. She's a contributor to the Focus on the Family and other things. But this is how she described how people or friends influenced her throughout life. She starts with grammar school and works her way through her life. Let me just read to you what she says. In grammar school, quote, come on, we can sneak into the classroom without the teacher ever knowing. And then she puts, he knew. And then she says, in high school, don't be such a drag. The toga party will be a blast. With so much alcohol available, my friends couldn't remember what kind of party it was. Then she describes college. Let's get pizza. It won't hurt to skip class today, unless, of course, the professor covered topics that weren't in the book. He did. And then she says, as a young married woman, she heard things like, don't you think your husband is too tight with money? He wasn't, but I didn't have enough discernment yet to realize how this older woman's suggestion undermined my marriage. Then she goes on, she says this, like many things in life, the moments in which we are being swayed by bad influences are often easier to see in hindsight. I'd like to think that as a big girl now, my judgment and perspective would keep me from being led astray. Unfortunately, I still have blind spots. I'm still vulnerable to being influenced toward ungodly attitudes and actions. The process can be so subtle that I don't even notice. And then she shares this story.
Recently, at the gym, for instance, another woman who was working out joked with me about people who overeat and remain obese. I felt gratifying to be counted among the in crowd. When I got home, however, God's Spirit convicted me. Her compliment was really a self-righteous jab at others who struggled, a jab I had agreed with. Our conversation had made me feel good at others' expense, even if usually exercise self-control in the kitchen, my critical tongue could stand to lose a few pounds. Now, I don't know if those reminded you of things in your growing up years of how others had influenced you, but do you know, as I was preparing for this, there's an instance in my life that just almost that quick came to my mind. We were visiting some friends of my parents in Michigan City, Indiana. We eventually moved to Michigan City, but at that point, we didn't live there. And I was a teenager at the time. We had eaten supper. They had older teenagers as well, and they said, well, Glenn, why don't we get in the car and we'll show you the town? And my parents gave permission for that, and so off we went. Well, one of the things they wanted to show me was the state park in Michigan City. The problem was they didn't want to pay to drive their car into the state park. So they knew a side street where they could park and then go up a sand dune and crawl underneath the fence that the sand had dug away. And so that's all of a sudden here they're going. And I'm faced with a decision. Do I say, this doesn't seem right, and be the only one? Or do I just follow? I'll just leave it to your imagination. But I will tell you that later, I was convicted to the point that I still remember that incident today. Probably if I would have made the right choice, it wouldn't be a reminder today. But because I made the wrong choice, that's always bothered me. But it's so easy to get influenced by others that are around us. And that's why I think Solomon begins with this little tidbit of wisdom for us. Make sure you're associating, you're listening to the right people. Paul has the same warning in 1 Corinthians 15:33 when he says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And here in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 19, Solomon is echoing the very same thing. So today what we're going to do is we're going to discover who is it that we're looking to associate with, as well as who are we not wanting to associate with. In other words, who are the wise ones that we want to live with and be with so that we can become wise, and who are the fools that we want to be careful of, that we don't want their lives to be influencing us in any way. John Maxwell says it this way. He says, the better you are at surrounding yourself with people of high potential, the greater your chance for success. Another man by the name of Johann Wolfgang von Goethe. I'm not German, but probably more like Goethe. But anyway, he said this, tell me with whom you associate, and I will tell you who you are. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Tell me who you associate with, and then I can describe your character. But that's exactly what Solomon's getting at. Those that we associate, pretty soon our character seems to match. Well, let's see what he says. So take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 8, and this is what Solomon says. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. There's the positive side. But then he gets to the negative side here. Well, after verse 9. For they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, crawl under the fence, into the state park. Don't do it, he's saying. I might have paraphrased a little bit there. He says, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Shiloh and on whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, Do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet will run to evil. They will make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. So he's right away telling us that there are those that we want to associate with, and there are those that we do not. And so what I'm going to do today is that we're going to just have two columns here. We're going to talk about those that we are to associate and those that we are not. And I'll just tell you, they're opposites. So wherever he says, do this, you can know that there's an opposite to it. In other words, the wise one you want to associate with, the opposite would be the fool. And so we're just going to go back and forth as we look at the wise and the fool in this passage. And then the question at the end, I'm going to give it to you ahead of time so you can already be thinking about it, is which one's your friends? Are they the wise ones or are they the fool? And then realize at the very end, more than likely, that will be your character as well. He says right away in verses 8 and 9 that we're to seek older mentors. You say, well, I didn't catch that in that. Well, he said, listen to your father. Well, let me just read it again here. Listen to your father, or hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Now, why did he choose father and mother? Well, it's interesting that he assumed, there's an assumption here, that they have a father and a mother. Sadly, in our society, you can't assume that anymore. But he is. He's assuming there's the father and the mother, and they need to listen to them. Why did he choose the father and the mother? Well, I think he's again, in general, realizing that parents have been around a little bit longer than their children. And more than likely, in that time that they've been around, they have gained experiences that they can share with their children. And it would be a wise thing for children to listen to those that are older, that are mentors, that want to help them with the life experience that they have gained in life. And so he's starting off as father and mother, but I wouldn't narrow it to that. I would say anyone who's been around long enough to have gained wisdom would be a good person to associate with, a good person to learn from, a good person to pick their brains, so to speak. I used to golf a lot, and I don't anymore, but when I golfed, there's a thing when you're golfing that when you finally hit to the green, after many, 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 many strokes, when you finally get to the green, the person that is the farthest away from the hole putts first. Now, I loved it when I was just a little bit ahead of another person, but in the same line with them to the cup. Now, you'd mark your ball so it's not in their way. But the reason I love that is I would go and I would stand behind them when they're about to putt, because I could watch their ball and I would know whether the land is laying this way or this way, because I could see what their ball does when it gets near the hole. I was learning from them how to get up and hit my ball. And every time after that, it went right in. That's why I don't golf very much anymore. No, but there's some value in learning from somebody else who's gone ahead, who's gone before. And that's the idea that Solomon is getting here, is that you'd be very wise, children, to learn. Now, typically, teens, I'm talking to you now, who is it that you learn most things from? Your peers. Oh, you're pointing at your mom and dad. Good for you. I appreciate that. But reality is, I know you learn a lot from your peers as well. The problem with learning from your peers is they know so much more than you do because they haven't. They've gone through everything you have. Would you want to learn from somebody who has no more experience or no more knowledge than you do? And you say, of course not. People do it all the time. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're struggling with child raising. I don't know why it is, but a lot of times those that are struggling with child raising love to go to other parents that are struggling with child raising. I think it's because you can understand each other, right? Yeah, it may be true that you understand each other, but are you learning anything from each other? Well, maybe you can learn what not to do, but you already knew that. You were doing it, and it's not working. What would be a better thing? Maybe go to somebody that's already raised their children, and you've seen what the results were, and say, how'd you do it? Do you know that people that are going through divorce seem to love to talk to other people who have gone through divorces? Now, I'm not saying you can't learn from their mistakes, but the reality is, would you go to a drunkard to find out how to be sober? That would be foolish, right? So what's the opposite of that? Well, if you seek peer advice or you seek advice from somebody that's struggling the same as you are, how are they going to help you? How are you going to benefit from that? Now, is it humbling to go to somebody and say, hey, I need help here? It definitely is. Let me ask you this too. Does this mean then that you can never help somebody until you have experience? Well, let me just tell you, I was 22 years old when I came here. I had no children. I'd been married for a whopping probably a year and a half, right? Did I have a lot of advice on marriage and raising children? Yes, I did. But I even had one person come up to me once and said, you just wait until you have children. And you know what my answer to them was? I said, I'm not sharing with you what I know about raising children because I don't know anything about raising children. You are absolutely right. But I was a child. And I know how my parents raised me. And I can share with you what they did when I was young. And I can share with you what the Bible says about child raising. That doesn't mean I have to be experienced in that as long as I'm sharing the wisdom of somebody else that I have learned. So I'm not saying that if you're not old, you have nothing to share. I'm not saying that. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm telling you where that wisdom comes from, you better check out. And you better make sure that it is truly wisdom and not just foolishness that is being spread from one person to another. How do we seek that advice? Or who do we know who is the wise and who is the foolish? He gives us an example of that or an indication of that in verse 9. He says, for the parents, they will be, if you listen to them, they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. In other words, those who listen to those that are wise are like those that receive the laurel, the wreath, at the end of the Olympics that they won. Or they're like those that have the gold medal that hangs around their neck. Those are the ones, he says, are the ones who have listened to those that have been wise. You know what he's kind of indicating here? Those who are wise, it becomes obvious by the results in their lives. Do you want to know who are the wise? Well, those that have succeeded in these areas that you're trying to succeed in. You don't go to the ones who have failed, unless you just want to learn how not to do it, but you probably already know that. You go to those that have succeeded. And it seems like from verse 9, I think he's telling us it should be obvious. They are the ones that have received the reward. They are the ones who have succeeded. Those are the ones that you need to be looking to in order to learn from and benefit from. Now, before we get to the second point, I want to read verses 10 down through verse 19 again, because I want to just kind of I'm not going to read it again. We already read it. I want to read the first part. He says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. I want to talk about what sinners are and who he's referring to here that we're not to consent to. Was Solomon a sinner, the one writing this? Yes. Was he a wise man? Yes. Is he saying that we're not to follow him or his advice? No. So what does he mean by sinners? I think he's referring to those that is the character of their life. It is what they usually do. These individuals, he says, beware of. Watch out for. Don't get involved with them. So we're going to really be looking at the negative side, but I'm going to start with the positive side. Look for those that encourage others. You don't see that in verses 10 through 12. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, well, they are encouraging others, but notice where they're encouraging them. Let us lie in wait and shed blood. Let us lurk secretly in the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Shiloh and whole like those who go down to the pit. Now, this fool is saying, follow me. There's these weak individuals that we can prey upon and we can destroy. And I know you're sitting there and saying, you know, I don't think I've ever done that in my life. You know, I live in Lawrence. You know, this sounds like a gang member, doesn't it? They're coming up to you and say, hey, guy, you want to join our gang? We'll share our purse together. We'll share the benefits together. You know, you just show me that you can commit this crime and prey on this individual and we'll be good. Probably doesn't happen in Lawrence. Probably most of Van Buren County, that kind of thing doesn't happen. So you might stand back and say, I have never been tempted to do that. Well, that's why I didn't word it that way when I put it up here. There are those that you can hang around that are an encouragement to others, that are trying to build others up, to benefit others, and there are those that are trying to suck the blood out of whoever they can get a hold of. They are those individuals that they have three people that they care about, me, myself, and I. And they don't even care about the one that's joining them, really, only that they can help them accomplish what that will benefit them also. In other words, they're out for themselves. They're selfish. They're inward individuals. So how does that show up? Well, have you ever met a bully in school? What is the purpose of being a bully in school? Is it to benefit others? I've never seen a bully trying to benefit others. I see them trying to benefit themselves. Computer hackers. Are they trying to benefit others? No. What about Wall Street insiders or political individuals that are just out to get reelected rather than to help those that they are representing? Or what about church leaders that are in it for the power and the glory that comes from it and not their real concern for others? Or what about the church members that are putting their desires ahead of the unity and the glory of God within the body of Christ? Do you see what I'm getting at? We all have these tendencies to put ourselves first and, in essence, destroy others to accomplish it. And it manifests its way in a lot of different ways. Sometimes we don't murder somebody to take their stuff, but that doesn't mean we don't destroy people. You ever hear of gossip? Is that something that benefits the person you're talking about? I don't think so. You say, well, I would never murder somebody. I'd murder their reputation that quickly, though. I would destroy their character that quick, though. But this is for urban areas. This isn't for Van Buren County, is it? You know, think about it. When you get together with individuals, and you're talking about others, are you praising them or tasing them? Say, I've never heard that phrase. That's because I just made it up and I like it. Are you praising them or are you tasing them? You say, what does tasing mean? If they heard you, would they be shocked? Told you I liked it. Think about it. Think about the last conversation you had about somebody else that wasn't there. Would they be praised or would they be tased at what you said? You say, I would never lie in wait to pounce on them and murder them. Who do you really care about when you do that? Who is it that you're seeking to? And I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to myself as well. Who is it that we're seeking to uplift? Is it ourselves? It's kind of like the diet thing that this lady said that she was involved. You know, it was building her up, and she felt good about that, being included in the group that wasn't. But then she realized, I wasn't really being built up. I was tearing down in order to build up. You know, I think we can be guilty of this in many different ways. Are your friends that you get together with typically encouraging when they talk about others, or are they tearing down? Who do you associate with? Because the people you associate with, pretty soon you will have that same character. And Solomon, in his wisdom, is saying, son, don't go there. Don't go with those that are destroying individuals. You say you do not, what's this word in verse 8? Do not consent. Stay as far away from that as you possibly can. So, do they encourage others? Do they destroy others? And then in verses 13 through 14, he's talking about generosity. Are they generous or are they takers? Are they giving to others or are they taking away from them? Notice how he words it. He says, we shall find all kinds of precious possessions that others have. We shall fill our houses with spoil. You're taking it from them. Cast your lot among us. Let's join together to do this as a group, and we'll have one purse. We'll share. Isn't that interesting? We'll share as we take from others. It's like those, you're not willing to share, but you're, it just doesn't, they're opposites. I guarantee if they're taking it from others, they're not going to be sharing it with you either. As soon as you turn your back's turned, they'll be taking it from you. So he tells them that in verse 14, he says, cast your purse among us. But he kind of summarizes it in verse 19 when he says, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away from the lives of its owners. They're not building up. They're not encouraging. They're greedy. They're taking everything that they can from others. They are greedy individuals. There was a notorious greedy miser that lived in this one community, and the chairman of a community charity decided he was going to go and try to get this person to give. And so they went to him and they said, sir, we have this fundraiser, and according to our records, that despite your wealth, you've never given to our drive. And the old miser says, do your records show that I have an elderly mother who was left penniless when my father died? And the charity chairman said, no, it doesn't show that. He went on, he says, do your records show that I have a disabled brother who is unable to work? And the charity raiser says, no, our records don't show that. And do your records show that I have a widowed sister with small children who can barely make ends meet? And again, the charity raiser said, no, sir, our records don't show those things. And the miser says, well, I don't give to them, so why should I give anything to you? Now, we laugh at that, but really, how close to that are we in our lives? We really are concerned about others and what they have, or are we concerned about ourselves? Moms, I think, are a wonderful example of wisdom here. There was a mom that was a teacher that was teaching her kids about fractions, and she said, okay, let's say your mom makes a pie, and there's five kids, two parents, so there's seven of you. How do you divide up the pie? And the one kid raised his hand. He says, you divide it up into six pieces. And she says, no, you're not understanding what I'm trying to get at. We're working on fractions here. There's seven of you. How many pieces will you divide the pie up in? And he says, six. She goes, you're not understanding. He goes, no, you don't understand. If that happened in our house, Mom would say she didn't want pie. That's the attitude that we should have for one another. Do you know, we talk about things like church wars, and they're over various things. But the bottom line is we're out to get what we want. Or think in the families. How many families have disputes? You just had the holidays where you had to get together with family, but it's really over things that you want. Are we really thinking to be generous? Are we thinking of what we can get in these situations? Hopefully we can have the attitude of Christ. I don't think it's automatic, though. Matter of fact, in America, they did a survey. They asked the Americans, if you could have your wildest dreams come true, what would you want? What would you ask for? 38%, one of the highest categories, said they would choose to win the lottery. Do you know where world peace fit? 1%. Why? Because world peace doesn't benefit us as Americans, right? It benefits the rest of the world. So why would we be concerned about world peace? Unless we're veterans, or not veterans, but unless we're in the army or whatever. But I would rather win the lottery if I could have my wildest dreams. So again, that selfishness creeps in. In your friends, are they generous individuals or are they greedy? Lastly, do they succeed in life or opposite, do they fail in life? It says, my son, do not walk in the way of them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil. That's where they go. They will make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. What does that mean? It's like you're trying to catch a bird, but you're building the trap right in front of them. Of course they wouldn't fall into that, would they? But it's with these people, it's though they it should be obvious what they're doing is destroying their lives. They're still heading straight into it. Watch out for those kind of individuals. He says, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. They're in it for themselves. They're not succeeding. They're bringing destruction. Have you ever thought, why is it that drunkards continue to drink when they see what it's doing to their lives? Why is it that people are struggling with this, whatever area it might be? Why do they keep doing it? You say, well, I can't relate to that. Well, I think you can. Why is it that when you diet, you keep eating? Because it gives a little bit of pleasure. Sure, it's for an instant. And sure, in the outcome, it doesn't benefit you. But that instant pleasure is what you desire, and so you do it. Don't think you're so far away from what he's describing here. Yeah, you see the trap. But that little bit of pleasure we go for. He says, be careful of that. If you're going to associate with individuals, look for those that have succeeded in these areas and join them. Those that have failed, be careful. Don't walk in their way. Don't walk in their path. Be careful. So, if we look at all four of those things, I just want to ask a question. I want you to think of your friends for a minute. I told you I was going to do this, but think of those that are your close friends that you associate with. Now, I'm talking to you teenagers. I'm talking to you old folks as well. I want you to think of who are your friends, and then I want you to think about this. Whoever your friends are, do you want to be like them? And if not, Solomon says, don't consent, don't walk in their way, because you will. So be careful of that. So at the end of this message, what do we need to do? Well, we need to evaluate our lives. We need to go back to this list and say, are my friends more characterized on the left side here, or are they more characterized on the right side? Which one better represents my friends? You say, well, but Pastor, aren't we to reach out to the lost? Yes, you are. But we're talking about friends, those that you associate with, those that you yoke yourself to, those that are part of your everyday life. Be careful. If you're entering into a relationship, the question that I always have, are they influencing you or are you influencing them? And that's, if you're influencing them, then reach out to the lost. But if they become influencers in your life, beware. It'd be better for you to back off. Let somebody else do that if that's a temptation in your life. So think of your friends. Which one of your friends are you willing to be like them? And if not, Solomon says, beware. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you again for the wisdom of your word. And I know that it's so easy to look at the description here and think that that it just doesn't describe us or doesn't describe our friends, but Lord, we know that there are similarities there in our hearts as well, and I just pray that you would help us not only to look for friends like that you would help us to be friends like that as well. We just thank you. Help us apply this in our lives today or this week. In Jesus' name, amen.